Trust that you all feel loved and welcomed and excited to get into Colossians this morning. We're going to fly through Colossians today. I trust that through the last about 12 days, you've been studying it on your own. I want to remind you that every day you receive a discipleship living email that follows along with our studies and the work that we're doing here. So this morning in Colossians chapter 3, let's read a few verses before we get into our study. Colossians chapter 3, as we're looking at holy living, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And Father, as we pray now over this Bible study, we thank you for your word. We're absolutely 100% certain that this is the word of God. We're absolutely certain that this is the living word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be working in our hearts and minds. The Bible says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God has to say." So we're praying and asking that you take the holy word of God with the Holy Spirit of God and do a holy work of God within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're talking about Colossians on Wednesday night, and today, this morning, we'll kind of do a bit of a summary in Colossians, the verse-by-verse study through that. Let me just bring something to the attention of some of you that may not be quite aware. When we're looking at Colossians, Colossians was a book, an epistle that was written by Paul, and it was written in prison in Rome. So there's four books from Rome that he wrote. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and a little book called Philemon. Now stay with me, because why would he be writing this epistle? Is this epistle for some other time, some other day, and some other people? Is this epistle have any relevance to us today? Here's the scenario. An individual named Epaphras was in Colossae, which is where the Colossians were. And in this church of Colossae, Paul did not start this church. This church was started probably by Epaphras. How? Well, when Paul was in Ephesus, a distance away from Colossae, he was there for 3 years, and he taught the word of God, even taught within a school. And people from around the region came and to hear the word of God and to be built up on the word of God. And these people went back and they started churches. So Epaphras started the church. Epaphras sees great things of God happening in the church. However, there are problems in the church of Colossae. And what is happening is destructive heresy is coming into the church. Things that are being talked about regarding Jesus Christ that is absolutely false. So Epaphras in Colossae decides to take a trip to Rome. Paul's in prison in Rome, but he can have visitors. So Epaphras is going to come and talk to Paul in Rome about the needs and the concerns of the church in Colossae. Now, another parenthesis. How did Paul get there? Well, in a chronological sort of way, Paul, through the book of Acts, which is completed when he is in Rome. Remember, in the book of Acts, he's traveling to Rome. He's shipwrecked. They land on the island of Malta. He gets bit by a viper. He's healed, but he eventually gets to Rome. And in Rome, he's there because he's contesting issues in Jerusalem that weren't solved. And God's going to provide an opportunity for him probably to speak to Nero, and certainly for others within the palace guard and area. So that's where he's at. Paul was probably a contemporary of Jesus Christ in age, probably. Paul was one that said he was zealous, and it was reported that he was blameless in Jesus Christ the Messiah, which I'm sure he was aware of at the time, was holy and blameless for reals. And when Paul persecuted the Christians and was saved on the road to Damascus, probably in the mid 30s AD. It wasn't until the later 40s AD that he took his first missionary trip. So if you're staying with me, let's just take a date like 48 AD to 58 AD in that 10-year period of time, and I'm generalizing, he took 3 missionary trips during that period of time. And then he's in Rome. He's going to be released from Rome for a few years, but Nero's going to call him back to Rome and he's going to martyr him in Rome. So he's in prison. Epaphras comes, says, we have problems in the church. And Paul is writing this letter that Epaphras is going to take back, probably with the letter of Philemon too, and bring it to the church. Paul says, not just to that church, but to the surrounding churches. And little did Paul know that what he was writing was for this church today, right now. It's for us right now. Is that awesome? It's a living word of God. He's speaking to us. As with most of the epistles of Paul, he lays the doctrine down, and then he talks about our duty or responsibility. It is so true in the book of Colossians. What is really important for us to know is, who is Jesus Christ? And what he communicates to us, if you're in Colossians, and if you just move over to chapter 1, as he's writing this letter, based on the information that Epaphras shared with him, Paul is writing this letter that Epaphras is going to take back, and he's saying in chapter 1, in the very first few verses of chapter 1, 3 through 8, he is saying, I have heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. I've heard about the hope that you have, the faith, hope, and love. I've heard about it. It is excellent. It is outstanding. I'm so encouraged when I hear about that. If you'll notice also in chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This section was really helpful to me this week. Why? Because God's word is living and powerful. It speaks to us. Well, Pastor, what was the problem? Well, the problem was this. I was walking with my wife, and as we were talking about the things of our life, the calling upon our life, the work of God, and as we're looking at the situation in the world that we live in the world that we're aware of, in the world that we serve in, there's great grief within our lives. We're very concerned over brothers and sisters who were once running the race with us, who've decided to peel off and to waste their lives and not serving the Lord anymore, and in living in a way that I do not believe is pleasing to God. It grieves us. We care about these brothers and sisters. We're praying for them. But it's not one or two. It's not three or four. It's way too many. And then we're very concerned about our young adults, that as they're coming through and as you hear these ministries, as we're investing in our children, investing in the junior high, investing in the high school, as we're taking to heart the call of making disciples, the flat reality is far too many believers in an age where they could be very passionate about God, very given over to serving God, very separated from the world and worldliness, they're partaking of the world. There's no real clear distinction, and it concerns us greatly. It's the work of the kingdom of God. This is the work that lasts. So in our conversation with each other, I was saying it's interesting in a reflective way, because when we came to faith in Christ in the 70s, and I'm not being in a sense looking back or leaning back on the past, I'm just telling you the way it was. And the way it was is this. The Holy Spirit of God and the conviction of God was so strong upon our lives and upon what God was doing in reaching lost people, rescuing people out of ungodliness and lifestyles, that the sense of God and the presence of God and hunger for the Word of God, it wasn't manufactured. It is there. You arrive early or you don't get a seat. And then during worship times, people would come to the Lord during worship. I mean, that's the presence of God. And I know we don't manufacture it, we don't make it, but there was a sense of sold out to the Lord. In other words, the desire is, was, and continues to be to move as a light and an ambassador of Christ into a dark world and to live for Christ and to communicate Christ. And so we see individuals through Pastor Chuck and then those in that ministry. So you can take Pastor Greg, who we're familiar with Harvest. He's got an entirely different personality than Pastor Chuck or Pastor Rawl, or you can continue on with any of us. We have different personalities, but we have identified the playing field. The playing field is clear and safe. Every time we travel, we go to many different churches and ministries that we're familiar with because we know we're going to be so blessed. And we know the message that we hear is going to be on this playing field. But listen, the distinct concern is this, that today, churches, church leaders, and pastors, they're taking the culture, in my opinion, and they're bringing it into the playing field as though we're going to try to embrace the culture. In my opinion, get over it. It's sin. We are separated from that. We, believers in Jesus Christ, we have Christ in us. That's what Paul's saying. It's the hope of glory. If we want to make a change, then we're going to be different from the world. We're not embracing and clouding the issue. We're absolutely different. And the strength of God in our word isn't something where we need to coddle people and beg people to come to God or come to church. It's just like, I want to be there. I want to experience the love of God. I want to be there where the truth of God is talked about. And we have people that create churches where they're so excited and they say, wasn't it great? It wasn't even, you didn't even know you were in church. And I would cry at that because I pray the church means the called out ones. And if you don't experience a sense of God's presence with us, that this is different than being in the mall, this is different than being in a football game, this is different. We're preaching the word of God. We're loving God. It is different. Praise God. It's a place where we're coming and God is here. We're honoring him. We're believing him. We're trusting him. And so when we get to this verse 8, that's a long way around, Pastor. True, but it did explain. It explained. Because the answer is this. God has not called me as a pastor to begin to point out the things that may be of concern to me. God has called me as a pastor to proclaim the truth, to preach the word of God, to train and equip people. So what's the solution? Here's what I believe is absent. I believe what is absent is fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I believe. That's my prayer, is that the presence of God and the Holy Spirit of God, and that it's the Holy Spirit of God that will point things out to each one of us because we're fellowshipping with God. We're abiding with Christ in the sense of the Holy Spirit right here. And the question is, Lord, what are we doing to grieve the Holy Spirit? What's keeping that outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What compromises are happening in our lives, in our fellowship, in your body, in your church? How is the church compromising to grieve you so that you can't work? Because the Lord wants to work. And so Paul is communicating these things. And notice again in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10, he's saying, in verse 9, he's praying. He's saying, I'm praying, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Verse 10, so that you can walk worthy, fully pleasing him. Look at verse 11, you're strengthened with the might. Verse 12, we're partakers of the inheritance. Why? Verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and he's transferred us or conveyed us into the kingdom of his son. How? Well, through his redemption, through his blood, through the forgiveness of our sins. Amen? So, in the high school class I was speaking in this week in the public school, students get to ask questions. About 85%, I believe, is an ongoing interactive dialogue. They ask questions, and so one of the earlier questions was this, can you tell me? And I get to be there representing a biblical view of relationships. So it's really great. So can you tell me, the student asked, can you tell me why high school relationships don't work out? And I said, certainly, because you're so selfish. And what? No, here's the thing. It's because in high school and outside of high school and in our own lives, we're selfish. In other words, a relationship that works out is a relationship where there's commitment and there's understanding and there's the desire to be committed. And the other one says, well, wait a minute. What about if we date lots of people? And I says, well, that's interesting. Then you're just setting yourself up for when you do get married and you do face difficulties, you're just going to bail because that's been your pattern all along. How about having just some great relationships that you respect one another and you can go to your 10-year reunion and not feel bad about anybody or anything? How about that? Would that work out? How about instead of posting on your Facebook you're in a relationship and 2 weeks later you're out of a relationship and 3 weeks later you're back in a relationship? How about stopping that for a while? How about realizing that God, right now, as a junior and senior in high school, he's training you to become the man and woman in a marriage because you said in the sheet you just handed back to me is that you want a marriage partner for life as one of the highest priorities you have. And God wants to start working on that right now. But I'm wondering for us as a church, we can look at that illustration and stand back and have a comment. But what about us as believers in Christ Jesus? What about us as men and women that God has called us to this unique place of following him? Why should we follow him? Pastor, how can you be certain that Christ is the absolute only way? Because I love what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says. It says regarding Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. Remember, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Notice what he says in verse 16, for by him all things were created. You know, we need to start over again because someone wasn't looking at that. This is important. Verse 16, for by him, excuse me, who's him? Who's he talking about? Jesus. By Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. How many things were created by him? All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Listen, I will say right here, and you can record it, you can repeat it, but I will say right now that one of the biggest farces of all times, one of the greatest hoax of all times, will be the hoax of evolution. That is not from God. God created everything. He spoke it into existence, and that is an absolute stronghold in our faith in what we believe. Now, I know I wouldn't be too popular if I went up to Western's campus and used Red Square to make that announcement, but I'm going to say very clearly that God created everything, and he holds it all together, and we become so intellectually prideful that we ignore God. We don't give thanks to God. He can take your breath away right now and you have nothing to do with it. It's gone. He sustains us. He can move the sun. He can move the planets. He can do whatever he wants. And the problem is we're not desperate for God. And when we're not desperate for God, we're not desperate for his word. We're not desperate for his word. We're not desperate for the Holy Spirit of God. Because somebody that's walking in the Spirit and reading the word of God, it's obvious. I remember sharing with our first daughter when she was very young, and I said to her at a very young age as we were talking back and forth, I says, it's interesting that some people think that we came from monkeys. And she looked at me and she said, in the most innocent way, you are always so funny, Daddy. You're always telling funnies, aren't you, Daddy? And I'm just going to say, from an innocent mind that has never had the other thoughts thrown that way, it's absolutely ridiculous because humans beget humans, okay? That's just the way that it is. And when we get to heaven, we worship God as the creator. And what's keeping back the Holy Spirit of God is that many within the church are embracing so much secularism and so much secular thinking and so much thinking outside of the Word of God that how can the Spirit of God work? And the lifestyles that are being lived are lifestyles that are representing more compromise than conviction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Notice again in chapter 1, we did go through this on Wednesday night, but we're moving on. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says, Paul speaking, for indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So Paul is saying, it is so essential that we're running the race and we're not bagging out, we're not quitting, we're staying with it. We're staying with it. And then you notice in verse 27. And people say, well, what's the ministry about? Verse 27 of chapter 1, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, they were all in the world. They've been rescued out of the world, and now Christ lives within you. It's the hope, it's the glory that we have. But look at verse 28. Him we preach, that is, Paul is speaking from jail, it's Jesus we preach. Why? Because we want to warn every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, and that's men and women, perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily within me. Now, I was so blessed to be able to receive from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa this week because Pastor Chuck was not able to give a message last Sunday at his church. He actually was taken to the hospital, and they sent to the senior pastors a little notice about what had happened last Sunday, and it says, the doctors say it's an accumulation of chemotherapy and radiation treatments that cause the fatigue and low blood pressure. I think that it's amazing to all of us that the Lord has held Pastor Chuck. Notice, he sustains us. He's held Pastor Chuck up this long. He's gone through, 8 weeks of chemotherapy and radiation treatments. He showed up to church every day. He's continued his daily radio program live on the radio. He teaches and preaches 4 times each Sunday. He's taken even outside speaking invitations. Now, that would be extraordinary for a 40-year-old Chuck, but he's just a little bit older than that. He's like 84. And so, but for right now, just continue to keep him in prayer. And what it is that the Lord is sustaining him right now. It's a supernatural work. It's not him. It's God working in him. Christ in him, that and for some reason is keeping him afloat and with a voice and to communicate to, literally thousands of pastors and other people, upholding the word of God and the work of God and the truth of God, and to show everyone, no matter what your age, is to stay in the race until the very end. Amen? And he's the example of that. So when we get over here and when we see in verse 28 of chapter 1, the template for the ministry. It was interesting with the men yesterday, with the men in our Bible study at the end. Chris, a Navy guy, was asking Mark, a Marine guy, he said to Mark, he says, Mark, how long is boot camp? I believe the answer was 12 weeks. And Chris asked a very penetrating question, and he said to Mark, after week one, are you ready as a soldier? Feet on the ground, ready to do and be responsible? He goes, absolutely not. And listening to that conversation, I had a question, and I says, thinking of the church overall in a general way, if we are to be men and women with feet on the ground doing the Lord's work, from our perspective, your perspective, if it takes 12 weeks to be ready, using the military example, as a body of Christ, generally speaking, what week are we on as a body of believers, just overall? Are we on week 12, feet down, ready to do it, or are we week 1? And I must say that in our conversation, not speaking about our church, but I said the body of Christ, because I keep it away from the front porch by saying that. You realize that. That's a classic question. Although the Lord will take it wherever it's at and bring whatever penetration is needed. But it's for me, I must agree, I'm not satisfied, happy, or content by any means of where the body of Christ is at to do the work of God for the kingdom of God. If this is it, if we're sold out for it, what's up? What's going on? I'm concerned because this is the work. So I'm thinking, we got daily Bible studies to go out. We have Sunday, we have Wednesday. You got men's groups, women's groups. You got young adults. You got youth. We got work going on. What's happening? Where are we at? Where are we at with the Lord? Where are we at with what's going on in our lives? In chapter 2 of Colossians, you notice in verse 9, it says, for in him, in Christ, in Jesus, verse 9 of chapter 2, this is important. Paul is helping us understand that Christ is the preeminent one. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So for those that say that Jesus is not God, take him right here to Colossians 2:9, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He is God in human flesh. And then as we are born-again believers and related to Christ, because we're found in Christ, it says that you are complete in him. Many times for the book of Colossians, the word complete is the word that many times people will be using in that regard. Then it brings us to verse 17 of chapter 2, and again, kind of flying through, understand that, but it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And what he's saying that is that many times people have a sense of a shadow of what is to come. In other words, they are steadfast on embracing all of the Old Testament laws and practice and rules and rituals, and all those were set in place, getting us set to receive Jesus Christ. And many ministries, unfortunately, are embracing doctrinally their church beliefs about Christ. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? Let me give an illustration. Let's say that I take a trip for a couple of weeks. I'm away on the trip, but I have a picture of my wife and I together. And it just every so often, and towards the end of the trip, very often, I'm looking at her and I'm thinking about her. I'm thinking about being able to be home and be with her and just the conversations and the things I'm missing out. It's just a picture of her. It's a shadow. It's a shade. It's a picture of her. So say that I land in Bellingham Airport and I get off the plane. She's waiting there for me. And then I get out the picture and I just start talking to the picture. She goes, what's with you? What are you talking about? I just got, you know, it's pretty similar. And she said, that's crazy. And it's crazy right now because Christ is the real. He's real. He's alive. And nothing that interferes with that relationship with him is what Paul is saying. And that in chapter 3 that we read, what are we supposed to do? Well, what we're supposed to do is to now bring our heart, our mind, our thought, emotions, and think on the things above, not on the things of this world. We need to be thinking spiritually minded, thinking about, you know, if someone says, well, Pastor, what about this? Do you think, is it okay to do that? Does the Bible say, is it okay to do this? And when they say what this is, I'll say, well, you're going to need to figure out what this means to you. But what you just says, I put that this through several different filters because I'm not an independently alone person taking personal liberties, even if they would be okay, because I'm thinking about my life choices and how it affects this group and run it through another filter and another filter. In other words, I want more of Christ and less of me. And when we're looking at these scriptures, we're looking up to heaven. We're looking and being spiritually minded and not earthly minded. It says in verse 4, when Christ is who our life appears, will appear with him. And then in a practical way, notice in verse 8, well, what do we do? He says, well, you put off, verse 8, these things. Well, notice before that in verse 5, there's other things to put off as well. The ones in verse 5 coming down have to do with sexual relationships. Notice fornication. I explained that in the class. Some of them didn't know what fornication is. It says that's sexual relationships outside. You're not married. It's sexual relationships that you're having with one another. And then uncleanness. There's other aspects. Obviously, we have pornography and just other forms of uncleanness and passions for evil desires and wanting or coveting things. And what he's saying is to put those off. And in verse 8, there's other things relationally that can destroy relationships. Notice anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Lying to one another. It says put it off. You say, okay, well, wait a minute. I want to do that. I can't do that. I agree, but I don't know. I got to go to the Put It Off seminar to learn how to do that. And let me just give an illustration right now because I'm trying to find how to use this illustration. But, Bernardo, you're great. I'm just going to use you because you have a coat on. So if I ask Bernardo, to take his coat off, I know he wouldn't do this, but I'm just going to role play. He'd be like, well, what do you mean take my coat off? Why do I need my coat off? I mean, I kind of feel comfortable with my coat on right now. And he says, listen, Bernard, I got $1 million if you take that coat off. Oh, Red, I don't need to tell you how to take it off or anything. Oh, no, it's off. It's taken care of. $1 million, I'll do that. I mean, you can have, I don't care. It's off now. Now it's off. You see, we don't want to deal with our sin because we like our sin. We're not desperate enough. In other words, what he's saying here, we know how. We don't need instructions how to no longer be doing these things. We know. We don't need instructions. What's the motive? Well, as we become desperate and we realize we're serving a holy God, and that holy God wants us to respond to him in a holy way because he cares about us. As was stated earlier, he loves us, and he's watching out for us. He's protecting our heart, our mind, our emotions, because he knows in the future, if we take liberties outside of the context of marriage, which will provide the safety that we're looking for, it's going to be devastating, and it's going to be hurt that we'll bear. Therefore, in chapter 3, verse 14, notice, above all these things, and here it is. So everything he's saying, here it comes down to put on love. Don't you like that? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I like that. Put that on. And then let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called in one body. And then be thankful. And then let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, let's do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's give thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So in our life as a believer, how do we live as a believer? Christ has come and he's rescued us. He's saved us. Is he for sure the only way? Absolutely. How do you know? He created everything. How else do you know? He died on a cross. How else do you know? He rose again from the dead. How else do you know? He's given us his word. What is it about the word of God? It's true. There's nothing untrue in the word of God. He's also given us the Holy Spirit of God. He also lives within us. Jesus says, where I am, there you'll be also. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to call you and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you will also always be. So what difference does it make in my life? Your life matters today. Your life matters to Christ. Your life matters to the body of Christ. Your life matters to this fellowship. What do you mean? I mean that when we separate ourselves from the world, and not because someone's imposing some sort of sanctions, but the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us is helping us and showing us God has a better way, a better plan. And then God's love enriches our lives. And then decisions that we make. Let me give you an illustration. Our buddy Jeff, whose house burned down, fisherman Jeff, he's up in Alaska, got extremely sick. He got airlifted to a hospital. We've been talking back and forth. He talked to me on Friday. Actually, he left a message, and I listened to the message. And he said that a taxi cab driver came to him and offered him women and drugs and anything he wanted. And then he called him the next day with the same proposition. And he said, I got down on my knees and said, God, I need your help. I got down on my knees. If you know Jeff, he's like, that's like a miracle, okay? That's just like God working because he loves us. And he called out to God, and he was so overwhelmed by the presence of God and the help of God and the power of God and in the battle that he was in. He just says, I hope you call me once you get this message. I just need you to know this. I need you to know this. Please call me when you get it. I just need to tell you this, So he was just so excited. What does that mean? It means that a young believer is learning through the Holy Spirit and the power of God. It's very real. It's real for all of us. And if our lives are going to make a difference, if your life is going to feel blessed and fulfilled, then we have to go God's way. We have to be men and women that are in love with Jesus, are in inviting the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand as the worship team comes up. And as you stand, I like to pray at this time as you stand. And we're going to be led in one more song here of worship. So as you're standing, let's just take our hearts quietly to the Lord here in this prayer. I'd like to pray. Fathers, we see a commitment in these scriptures. We see, God, these men that are meeting because they love you and they love your people and they love the church and they don't want to see people go astray. And they go to Paul, who at the very end of his life is just squeezing out through the trials. God is squeezing out love and truth and empowerment through the Spirit of God, encouraging us in those words that were written were captured for us today. And I'm wondering, is it time this morning to say, God, I'm sorry. I have been far more worldly than spiritual. I've actually been uncomfortable in some of the life decisions I've made and the choices, and I ask for your forgiveness. God, I miss the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that close, abiding presence of God through Jesus and His Holy Spirit. I miss being quick to give answers. I've allowed the world and worldly thinking to consume me. I'm pursuing things of the world and not things of the kingdom of God. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman. I want to be empowered by God to do the work of God if, in fact, we believe that God has called us to Himself. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who is yet to make a born-again commitment. In other words, you've never asked Christ to forgive you of all your sins, and you're looking for that salvation from Jesus Christ in your heart during this worship song. Say to the Lord, Lord, I agree with you. I am a sinner, and you are my only Savior. Forgive me, please, Lord.